1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." In other words, don't call out one man's sin, but then not another person's sin, because that person is your friend or gives more to the church, that sort of thing. Lay hands suddenly on no man. I have to remember that sometimes in traffic. No, that's talking about ordaining someone into the ministry. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't just ordain everybody, anyone and everyone. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water. Some of y'all, here's your last verse. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now, not necessarily covering verse 25 today, but I will tell you this, you know, a lot of good stuff that we do gets recognized by others, and thank the Lord for that. We don't do things to be recognized, but sometimes you get recognized, but a lot of times you don't. A lot of times people never notice the thing that you've done. But here's the thing. So some people's good works are manifest beforehand. They that are otherwise cannot be hid. God sees what you did. God sees, and He'll reward you in this life and also in the life which is to come. So keep on doing good works and being a help and a blessing, even when sometimes it goes unnoticed. But I want to preach today on what to do with sin. What to do with sin. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to take these five verses and today use this to understand what we should do with sin in our life, or sin that is around us. Would you open our eyes today? Would you help us? Would you help these young people to sit up and listen and realize they can make right choices and live a blessed life, or they can make bad choices and fall into sin and live a painful life. So God, I pray you'd help them today to listen to this truth. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today will be the day that they'll realize they need to be saved and that they'll accept you. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated there. We were born, when we were born with the Adamic nature. We were born with sin. I was born in 1974, just a few days ago. I was born with the sin nature. Whatever day and year you were born with the sin nature. You've heard it said before, and it's true. We were sinners by birth, but we are also sinners by choice. Our little kids sit in the back seat of the vehicle as little babies, little bitty toddlers in those car seats, and they'll drink that little sippy cup, and next thing you know, there's a sippy cup hitting you in the back of the head. And man, those little rotten sinners, even in baby diapers, you have to start to begin to correct them. The sin nature was passed down to us by Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5 and in verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That means all mankind, "for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come." The sin nature is passed through the seed of man. It's very important that you understand this foundational truth. The sin nature is passed through the seed of man. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be miraculously born of a virgin, so that he might be born and live his life and die the sinless Lamb of God. Because he is perfect and was not under sin's condemnation like the rest of us, that's why he could take our place on death row. He could die for us on the cross of Calvary. You couldn't die for me. I couldn't die for you. Why? Because I had to pay sin's debt on my own. I couldn't pay it for you. That would be like one murderer saying, "Well, I want to serve his life sentence for him, for another murderer." And they'd say, "No, you can't, because you already have a life sentence without parole. But Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, stepped up to the plate for you and me. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us," or clearly displayed His love toward us, "and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It goes on to say in Romans 5 and verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world. So when Adam and Eve had children, their children were automatically born sinners. They were born with a sin nature. Go forward thousands of years, 4,000 years, to where Christ was born. He could not be born of a man, or that sin nature would have been passed to him. And that's where God did that miraculous work of the virgin birth of Christ. So He died for my sins and your sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid a debt He did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. And I'm glad that Christ came to pay my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. I'm glad to know that since my sins are that since I trusted Christ as my Savior, my sins are covered in the blood of Christ. And when God sees me, this is important, young people and adults, as a born again Christian, when God sees me, He sees me not as a sinner, but rather He sees me clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It goes on to say, "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us," me, "who knew no sin," Christ, "who knew no sin, that we," that's you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We are perfect in the sense of we are complete in Christ. I can do nothing to add to my salvation. Our salvation is a done deal, and was a done deal the moment that we believed. However, because we still live in this sinful, weak body, we still battle with the sins of the flesh. The Lord told Nicodemus there at night, He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We go over to 1 John and we find, "Young man, sit up. Young man, put those keys away and sit up. Help me out here. Thank you." We go over to 1 John and we find a verse that confuses some people. It says, "And whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin." But yet the rest of the Bible talks about the fact that God's children can still sin as born-again Christians. And how does that make sense? His seed remaineth in him. I tell you why. Because that is the spiritual side of us. That is the soul that's been quickened, the soul and spirit that's been made alive, that's been born again. That part cannot sin. But God knows that what houses that soul and that spirit is still this old sinful flesh that's dead. It's not going with us to heaven one day. We've got to get a new body, which is incorruptible and immortal. So we still live in this sinful, weak body. We still battle with the sins of the flesh. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. 2 Peter chapter number 2. There towards the back of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Listen to what the Bible says there in 2 Peter 2 and in verse number 6, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. By the way, you and I are living in Sodom and Gomorrah today. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Not just Lot, not the only one that was delivered, but just Lot, a just man, a Christian man, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know what that means? That means worn out, agitated, troubled, distressed. You know why so many Christians are worn out and agitated and troubled and distressed? Because all week long, we're allowing the filth of the world into our homes, around us at school, the language, the jokes, the beer, the smoking, the bad attitudes, all the junk, and we come to church and wonder why we don't want anything spiritual. And why a preacher has to wear himself out every Sunday to try to stir us up for God because we're so vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It goes on to say, and I want you to see this in verse number 8, for that righteous man Lot, that righteous man dwelling among them, notice, in seeing and hearing. Don't you hate it when you get around a crowd that wants to cuss and carry on? Man, I hate it. I'll give them the eyes. Sitting in a restaurant, you're sitting too close maybe to where people are drinking, and man, they're dropping all kinds of language, and then I'll stare at them and say, would you say something? Absolutely I would. My kids shouldn't have to hear that nonsense. Shut your trap or get some to-go food and go cuss out the tree outside. But friend, I don't like to be around that stuff. The Bible says for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, listen to what he did. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Oh, his flesh kind of liked it. In his flesh, it kind of reminded him of the way he used to be. But there's something deep inside of him that didn't want that anymore. There's something deep inside of him that was very agitated around the dirty jokes and the cussing. By the way, that stuff ought to agitate you. 1 Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Listen to this. Which war against the soul. War against the soul. So while in our Christian life, yes, the soul and spirit saved and going to go to heaven one day if you've trusted Christ. If not, you need to get born again. But while we've been born again, there's still a side of us that can always go back to the old ways. And that's the flesh. And God says you need to abstain from all that fleshly nonsense because it's warring against the soul. It's warring against the side of you that wants to enjoy sweet peace and fellowship with God. And so if we do want to enjoy that communion with God, we must constantly deal with the sin in our life as well as the sin that's around us. Now I want to take in just a moment, I want to take the words of the Holy Spirit of God given through Paul to Timothy, and I want to learn out of those few verses what God says, how we're supposed to deal with sin. But I want to give you a couple of thoughts to kind of chew on, if you will, before we get to the points. And that's this, and you've heard these before, but they're worth reminding you about. First of all is this. I want you to remember this. Young people remember this. Young adults especially remember this. First, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. First, sin thrills, and then it kills. This is neat. This is cool. This is going to make me fit in. I mean, I'm going to be the person everybody's talking about. Yeah, you are, but I don't think you're going to like what they have to say. First, sin fascinates, then it assassinates. First, sin thrills, then it kills. Let me say this also. An old saying I want to remind you of. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you thought you'd pay. I want to say this to all of us. The temporary pleasures of sin are not worth a lifetime of pain. So what do we do with sin? Let me give you four or five thoughts here this morning. What do we do with sin? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, again, if you've trusted Christ, hey, you've been born again in God's eyes. Your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. He said, I'll cast them into the sea. I'll remember them no more. But as long as we're still in this flesh, We're going to have a battle going on here between what is spiritual and what is right and what is holy and where we want to be and what is just flesh, and it wars against that side of me that knows what's right. So how do I deal with this flesh? I've got to carry it around till the day I die. Paul said in Romans 7, he said he was giving a discourse there, and then he just stops and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he's one of the best Christians you've ever met. But it's just our old sinful flesh. So what do we do with sin? Number one is this. Number one, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Look at 1 Timothy 5 there. Look at verse number 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I heard some pages turning there. 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this, it was one preacher telling another preacher how to handle sin. And I believe some of that was sin in the church. But what is exactly meant by that verse, even if you look at commentaries, I said this the other day, I'll say it again, that's why the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. When common sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. But even some commentaries say, well, I'm sure what it meant there was that, you know, if a preacher sins, you know, you would tell everybody, but you don't tell everybody because there are unsaved people that hear about it. So you tell the brother, the fellow preacher. It's like they just try to make things fit. What I just read there, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I know this. I know the Spirit of God gave that to the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul was known for calling people out. In Galatians 2 and verse 11, he said this about Peter. He said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. In writing to Timothy, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. And by the way, not just Paul, but the Holy Spirit of God in his preserved word for all time says in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says in 2 Timothy 1, and verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, calls him out, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. I do certainly believe in church discipline. I believe if a sin was committed privately, it ought to be dealt with privately. If a sin was committed publicly, it ought to be dealt with publicly. And there's a lot of study and a lot of teaching that the Bible gives on that. I don't believe you ought to get up every week and say, hey, so-and-so this week said this, and so-and-so did that. I tell you what, if you just preach in a general sense, the Holy Spirit of God will call them out. And if you've been doing that, another couple in the church heard it or saw it, you've been gossiping, guess what? You just got called out. No one even had to call your name. What do we do with sin? First of all, don't ignore it. Let me say a few things about not ignoring sin. Number one is this, don't ignore your own personal sins. Don't ignore your own personal sins. Well, did you hear about so-and-so this week? Well, that's great, but what's been going on in your life? The Bible says in Proverbs 28 and verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I've heard it said this way, you confess it, God conceals it. You conceal it, you confess it, God conceals it. You conceal it, God will reveal it. And so I would encourage all of us today, don't ignore your own personal sin. You know as a child of God if you're right with Him or not. You know what you've said. You know what you've done. You know where you've been. And I would encourage you today, do not ignore your sin because it will not pay. Get it right with God today. Can I say this also about not ignoring sin? Not only don't ignore your own personal sin, But if I can say something to all of us as parents in here, I have a 16-year-old and a 20-year-old. Can I say something to all of us as parents in here? Don't ignore your child's sin. Worst thing you can do is excuse away your child's sin. You've heard it said, two wrongs don't make a right. And it's never right to do wrong, to do right. Don't excuse what your kid did because they're going to do it again. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse number 17, the Bible says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And guess what? If we don't correct our kid, guess what they're going to give us? No rest and no delight. Well, I'm afraid of my kid. I feel sorry for you. They need to know who the parent. By the way, young men, young ladies, there should be no reason your parent fears you. They're the parent. You're not. You ought to get right with God. But mom and dad, I'm telling you, from a young age, as a baby, you hear parents that they'll correct their kids, and man, you could just tell their kids have respect for mom and dad. And then you watch a crowd that, I mean, everything their kid does, there's an excuse for it. Hey, your kid kicked my kid. Oh, they were just showing their love for them. Okay, they need to change their love language. Oh, your kid just took my kid's head and bashed it into the wall. Oh, they do that when they're having fun. Your kid's a brat, needs a whipping. I'm saying to you, correct your kid. Our teenagers get older and they do some boneheaded stuff. Like, well, you know, here's the real reason. Here, come on, wink at me, young man. Give me a wink. Y'all winking? He's sleeping. Y'all winking? Guess what? I had some good friends in high school. They weren't all in church. I was in public school. They weren't all in church. They're pretty solid friends. But guess what? We knew whose parents we could pull stuff over on. Y'all watching me, young men? Christian parents, are we going to be so gullible as to think everything our kid does, you know, there's just really not, you know, they didn't do it because, you know, what's wrong is wrong, period. I don't care what your motive was. Well, we need to correct our kids. I'm not telling you my childhood stories, but one time we sat out a little too late, most of the night. And we just went fishing is all we did. We're fishing out the spillway. But they didn't have cell phones back then, so we didn't tell anybody. And we got home to we knew whose house to spend the night at, we knew whose house we'd get away with things. And they knew, Brother Carl's not letting you get away with anything. We ain't going to his house. And we got to this house, and the mom that morning, daybreak, the mom came out. She's like, where have y'all been? And my friend said, well, I lost my wallet between here and the spillway. She said, oh, did you find it? My dad would have beat me up and down the highway and made me prove where that wallet was, rubbed my nose in it, and beat me again. The good old days where kids got corrected. And some of you kids, you're pulling the wool over your parents' eyes and you ain't tricking me and you're not tricking God. I'm just saying to you, what do we do with sin? Don't ignore sin. Don't ignore your own personal sins. Don't ignore your child's sins, the Bible says. And Proverbs 19 and verse number 18, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I'm proud of some parents. Man, there's some parents in our church that you could tell have really grown and really try, and really some have just done a pretty good job throughout, and you could just tell they maintain control of their kids and they have discipline in the home. There are others that, you know, it was a struggle you could tell to figure out this parenting thing, but you could tell they're really trying. But I'm saying, I see some sometimes like, you have no control of that kid. And you, I know this is not popular, but drugging them up is not the answer. Well, you don't understand. They have disease of the disobedience. We all do. Well, but you don't understand. They have this new thing that they've come out with now. Oh, I'm sure. Because it's so wicked to spank kids, we have to have a new pill. They, you don't understand. Yes, I understand, because I was a boy. I was an energetic boy. And by the way, parents, we have to break their will without breaking their spirit. They are who they are. Their personality is what it is. There should never be a child lay a hand on you. There should never be a child stomp and run away from you. I understand little toddlers every once in a while act like they didn't hear you. But that's where mom and dad, right then and there, it's time to get control. Man, I love it. Sunday night, you look in here and it becomes a zoo. I try to stay out because, man, I mean, kids are everywhere and I'm glad they're having fun. But there's a handful of moms and dads, you don't pay attention to anything your kids do. I love it, man. I walked in here the other day, I heard Brother Kate, Damon! I jumped. I started. And man, he marched him. Guess what? He was just one of four or five doing the exact same thing. Daddy marched him to the back there. And listen, folks, I'm telling you, get control now. Don't ignore what to do with sin. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore your own personal sins. Don't ignore your child's sins. May I say also, don't ignore sin between you and someone else. What if there's, well, it does happen. Think about, is there somebody that you've wronged? Is there someone that you know right now you have wronged? I mean, you didn't make a biblical decision and they're upset at you because of that. You know that you wronged them. The Bible says in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer that gift. So, friend, listen, if you know you owe someone money, you know you lied to them, you know that it was a bad conversation or whatever, the Bible tells us don't ignore the sin. Don't ignore the sin between you and someone else. Well, let's flip that page. What about someone sinned against us? Sometimes I think it's misunderstandings. Sometimes I think it's we're just having a pity party. Sometimes I think it's just our own sensitive flesh. But what about someone has sinned against us? What do? Do you just sit there and suck your thumb? Do you just sit there mad? And listen, you're feeding your flesh when you do that. Don't ignore your sin. The Bible tells us specifically what to do if someone has offended us. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, the Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Amen. Do you know how much trouble could be saved? How much drama could be spared in our families if we would just learn to go straight to the person? It says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. That doesn't mean get your girlfriends together and go tell somebody else. That means tell somebody that's spiritual enough to sit down and talk with everybody and try to work things out. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. And that goes into talking about some church discipline. It's rarely ever used. We've done it two or three times in my 20 years. But that's when somebody, I mean, one was a lady cheating on her spouse with a single young man in our church about 17, 18 years ago. And the young man confessed to it. She confessed to it, but then her convinced her husband she didn't do it. It was just a mess. So it's really got to be a blown up mess to get to the place of church discipline. What do we do with sin? We need to move here. What do we do with sin? Number one, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Let's deal with our sin. Let's correct our children. Let's deal with our children while they're young, and they'll bring great delight to your soul. Trust me, just correct your children. And then let's deal with the sin between us and others. Don't ignore it. Number two is this. Look back in our text, 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. All right, don't ignore it. Number two is this. Don't categorize it. What do we do with sin? Don't categorize it. Look at verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Again, well, you know, their sin is not as bad as their sin. And I tell you, did you hear what they did? But they're over here, it's okay. And God says, that's not the way I want you to do it. Sin is sin, period. Can I remind us in this social media day and age that your gossip is as sinful as their adultery? You're sowing discord in a church is as sinful as whatever wicked actions you're sowing discord over. The Bible says in James 2 and verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of law. You say, well, I wouldn't kill anybody. Well, 1 John tells us that if you hate your brother, you're worse than a murderer. All right, so we have to stop categorizing sin. So speak ye, and so doeth they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, word of God. For he, God, shall have judgment without mercy, that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Don't categorize sin. The Bible says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. If it's not right with that book, it's sin. Yet we get so hung up on what everybody else is doing. I understand there are some vile sins. I understand there are some things that are abomination to God, like homosexuality. Well, we'll shout about that. It's also abomination to God for a woman to put on a man's apparel. And a man to put on a woman's apparel. And we laugh at that one, we mock that one, but we never do find that line where it's talking about a woman versus a guy. And friend, listen, I'm just saying to you, we categorize sin. And we say, well, you know, did you hear what they did? Did you hear what their kid did? Well, have you thought about what you've done? And we pick out, so don't categorize sin. Number three is this. 1 Timothy 5 there. Number one, what do we do with sin? Number one, don't ignore it. Number two, don't categorize it. Number three, don't partner with it. Don't partner with it. Look at verse number 22 in 1 Timothy 5. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Again, goes back to chapter 4 and verse 14 and talking about ordaining people into the ministry. And Timothy says, don't just ordain anybody and everybody that hasn't proven themselves and so forth. But lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Don't partner with it. How often do teenagers get themselves in trouble because of the peer pressure that they give in to? Young ladies and young men, here's what I've always heard. You cannot change the pressure, but you can change the peers. How about we just get a right set of friends? How about we just decide that the friends that are trying to get us to give up our purity, or the friends that are trying to get us to get in trouble in class, or the friends that are telling us dirty jokes and teaching us how to cuss and wanting us to try a cigarette or some weed or some alcohol, how about we just decide those are not friends? Don't be partaker, don't partner with those living in sin. Teenagers, adults, all of us, we ought to stand up for Christ. Don't be a partaker of the wickedness that's going on around you. Keep thyself pure. Flee. The Bible says flee from idolatry. We've got to get away from the crowd that's doing those things. The Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The word entice means if they tell you, broaden your mind. Come on, you narrow-minded, Bible-believing, suit-wearing, dress-wearing, preaching against that. They don't do that at our church. It's still in the Bible. And if you get the crowd, come on, your parents don't let you do that. They're never even going to know. Don't ruin your life. First man takes the drink, and then drink takes the man. I went to public school. I went to secular college before Bible college. I've never touched a drug in my life. And I feel sorry for some of you. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe I don't know. I've never touched a drug in my life. Couldn't even tell you what marijuana smelled like until I went on a cruise one time. And we went to the island of Jamaica. And everybody there is high man, yaman. And then I was like, good grief. Then I knew what it was, because it, seriously, it's all over the place there on that island. I didn't even know what it smelled like before. Now I can pick it out like, I mean, I'm like a police officer. I'm like a drug dog now. I'll start scratching on your... We were in Galveston last week, and we were in a high-rise condominium thing, and I was on the 9th floor, and I was standing there. I was out there 30 seconds that I could smell marijuana. Somebody on a balcony, you couldn't see around the balcony walls, but somebody there was, I don't know, my father-in-law was very happy that evening, but somebody there, somebody there had it. Kids, it'd just be great if you just stay away from it. We could give testimony after testimony in this room of people whose lives were ruined, and it started in their teen years by some old sorry cousin or uncle or high school buddy, and their entire life would have been different had they just had some old preacher that wasn't bothered by preaching against sin, and some preacher that loved them enough to say, don't even get around it. Don't partner with it. Yeah, they'll mock you. Yeah, they'll laugh. You've never this. You've never that. Guess what? That's the crowd that's going to live in misery by the time they're 20. You're the one that's going to be on track and have you a good family, and God's going to send you a right spouse, and your mind's still going to be there. And I'm just telling you, some of you, I don't know why, it's not in my notes, I just feel led. Some of you young people, even some of you that come all the time to church, you are still riding that fence, and I know how hard it is. I know how hard it is to be in public school, and just a little cat out of the bag. It's one of our thoughts right now. One of our prayers is maybe the opportunity at a Christian school again in the near future. But I wish we could just homeschool all of you. I wish we could just protect. Some of you don't need to be homeschooling because you've been to online schooling, and that's homeschooling, and you ain't done it yet. Try adding $1,000 worth of curriculum to you each year. You ain't going to do it then either. But I wish we could. Kids, I do. I wish we could just all the time have you around us and encourage you. And I know public school. I know what it's like. And I wish something would just get in your heart and soul and say, it's just, I'll take the laughter. I'll take the mockery. Some of you go to the same school and you can just decide together. If we eat alone, if we hang out alone, we're not doing that mess. Amen. What do we do with sin? Don't ignore it. Let's deal with the sin in our life. What do we do with sin? Don't categorize it. Well, my sin's not as bad as the murderer over there. Sin is sin. Let's deal with it. What do we do with sin? Don't partner with it. Number four is this. Four and five, we're done. Number four is this. Don't excuse it. Don't excuse it. Look at verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This is Paul, a preacher, talking to Timothy, a preacher, not only a preacher and a pastor, who he just wrote a few chapters before and said, not given to wine. And you think he had a change of mind and said, now, well, drink just a box of wine in your refrigerator. I believe with all my heart and all of my studies that Paul is talking about the fruit of the vine, not drunken, fermented wine. But I'm not here to argue that point this morning. The water was filthy in those days, probably still is, in the Middle East. And Timothy apparently was having stomach problems. And Paul thought it was because of the water he was drinking. Said, man, hey, listen, drink a little juice. It'll help your stomach. And we've done all those studies. And friend, grape juice, when it was first invented, or when Welch's first came out with grape juice, they called it Welch's grape wine. It was called wine then. Words change over time. We don't have time to get into all that study. But you will not convince me from Genesis to Revelation it's ever okay, ever okay, ever okay for any child of God to drink any alcoholic beverage. We could just preach and teach on the word sober throughout the Bible, and that'd be enough. God says there shouldn't be anything having control over you except the Holy Spirit of God. But that's the point I want to make. We will excuse our sin. Well, I mean, you know, Jesus turned that water into wine. Why don't you study your Bible instead of making foolish statements and saying the Savior of the world, who would have to suffer immensely to die for the sins of the world, somehow got the world drunk on His first miracle. See, we excuse our sin. Well, I tell you what, the reason I blew the last 10 years of my life, because I was in church one time, and this pastor messed around with the secretary, and this pastor ran off. That's wicked, that's ungodly, no doubt about it. Should have been ran out of town. Hopefully he's not in the pulpit today. But there is no excuse for you living in sin. You don't understand what's going on in my life right now. There is no excuse for you to live in sin and backslidden state. No excuse for me. But how quickly we try to use every excuse we can find to justify our sin. I've been there too. We'll come up with something like this. Well, preacher, where does the Bible say that? Let's use a little common sense for a minute here. God created Adam about 6,000 years ago. 6,000 years worth of years, worth of days and weeks and months, 6,000 years worth of sin. Young people, we didn't have the internet when I was a kid. It wasn't prevalent, wasn't readily available. When I was in college, the internet started coming around, and it made noises you've never heard in your life. And you hope nobody called while you were trying to place an order online, or the order was over with. Here's what I'm trying to say. If God labeled every sin for every generation, every year, every century for 6,000 years, the Bible would be as big as this building you're sitting in. So you know what God did? The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse number 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things," 1 John 2:26. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you," those that would lead you astray. "But the anointing which you have received," the Spirit of God dwelling in you, "the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you," listen to this, "and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in His truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him." You know what that tells me? That tells me this. That tells me that as a child of God, yes, the Bible names some specific sins for all generations, for all times. Homosexuality has been a wicked, vile sin since back in Genesis on this earth. Drinking and getting drunk has been a vile sin. It ruined Noah's family. It'll ruin your life. But there are new things that come up, and instead of saying, where's that in the Bible? God put a little verse in the Bible, and it says this, "Proving what is acceptable to the Lord." He doesn't prove anything to me. I have to prove how this honors God. And He gave me a Holy Spirit that will say, "Psst, you shouldn't be doing this, young man. Psst, hey, young lady, get out of here. You shouldn't be here in this situation. Get out of here. Psst, hey, your attitude stinks today. Psst, hey, watch your language. Psst, hey, are you really going to wear that out of your house and honor God today?" Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. But we have to be sensitive, because the Bible says it's a still, small voice. Well, God gets a hold of your heart, and all of a sudden you don't have peace about things. And man, you just start fidgeting. And thank God that the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit. What to do with sin? Number one, don't ignore it. Let's deal with the sin in our life. Let's deal with our children. If you're raising grandchildren, let's deal with it. Let's through prayer, God will help you. But deal with your child's sin. Don't categorize it. Well, your sin's worse than mine. No, sin is sin. Don't partner with it. Get away. Keep thyself pure. Get away from the crowd trying to get you to do wrong. Even if it's the church crowd. Don't excuse it. Well, you know, I do this, but I just do a little bit of it for my stomach's sake. There's plenty of Pepto-Bismol out there. Well, I tell you, I listen to this music, but you know, if you look at the church hymnal, you know, you'll find some songs, and some of those music, sometimes those were songs that were in a bar room and they changed the words and that. You're just making excuses for your sin. Just get right with God. Don't excuse it. And then the last one is this. What to do with sin. Number five is this. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Just like God knew that King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, God knows what's going on in our life. And in our text there in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24, the Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand. Very obvious. They don't care. Going before the judgment. And some men, they follow after. But either way, if you don't confess that sin, you're going to have to face that sin. You're going to have to deal with that sin at some point. Don't ignore it. The Bible says in Luke 8, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, bring no fruit to perfection, having a good old time. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Life's about being patient, letting God work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let God do what He's doing in your life. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on the candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." We have to deal with our sin. Last couple of verses here. Here's one. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence, please listen, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What is that saying? It's saying because God doesn't just slap our hand immediately sometimes. Because God doesn't chasten us immediately sometimes. I don't know why. Maybe He believes in us enough to know that we're wanting to get right with Him, and maybe He's giving us time to get right with Him. But it says because it's not dealt with speedily, people keep on sinning. And I'm saying to you this morning, what to do with sin? Don't think you're getting away with it. If you're in here and you've been born again, you know Christ is your Savior, then you're just like me. We're still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. If you're in here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner lost and on your way to hell. But you can change that today. You can accept Christ as your Savior. He paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And boy, the moment you believe, you become a child of God. You get born again. And when you die, this old fleshly body's going to the dirt. But your soul and spirit's immediately going home to be with Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. But until that day, this old flesh gets tired, it gets weak, it gets mad, it gets tempted, it gives in to sin. And I'm just saying to you what God's Word tells us this morning, what to do with sin. Let's not ignore it. Let's not categorize it, and that's worse than mine. Let's not partner with it. Let's see who it is that's causing us to get in this place in our life. Let's not excuse it. Well, you know, the reason I do this is, let's just stop excusing it. It put our Savior on the cross. And by all means, let's not think that we're getting away with it. Let's confess our sin. Let's forsake our sin. Let's flee from others' sins. What are you doing with sin today? The Bible says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse number 15, says this, "Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine." You say, well, at least I ain't out there doing, no, it's the little stuff. It's the little stuff. It's our little pet sin. And we think, well, it's not like out there. No, no, no. Don't excuse it. Well, I tell you what, though, but look at their stuff. No, no, no. Don't categorize it. Sin's sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. I know what I am. I'm still a wretched sinner, but I know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't sin every day by choice, but I tell you what, sometimes I do let my flesh have control and I do things I shouldn't. You know what we should do at that moment? Confess it, get it right with God. What are you doing with your sin? I would encourage you today, if you're a child of God, Spirit of God's working on your heart, there's something not right, something's going on. Let's not make any more excuses. Let's just get right with our Savior who loves us and who died for us.